Amen. Certainly good to see each one of you. It's good to be down in this geographical area, this part of the country, among brothers and sisters in Christ and brethren of like precious faith, practice, order, discipline, I hope. A lot of times you don't hear all of those spoken of anymore. Some have been kind of left off. But nevertheless, I like coming to this meeting because this meeting has a reputation of not drawing folks that are promoting unsound and new ideas. It seems to draw preachers and folks that just have an interest in worshiping the Lord in the good old way and endeavoring to follow Him in the path that He laid down and the apostles trod and Titus and Timothy trod and right on down those faithful men and others. And those others became faithful men, and then there was others. Then those others became faithful men, and then there were others. That's the usual and customary process that we see from the Scriptures. But it's good to be here. It's good to see each and every one of you. I trust that you will pray for me for a little while as we try to endeavor to stand before you today. We beg of God's mercy and His grace that He will enable us to try to speak in His great and wonderful name. I don't know, our subject matter may be a little bit different than what we have been hearing in this meeting, but this is what is upon my heart, and you pray for me that the Lord would enable us and help us to bring this before you this afternoon. I ask that you would give a careful consideration and attention to these thoughts as we try to set them forth before you this afternoon, and that you would give it prayerful consideration and attention before making any judgment one way or another upon it. I think I want to say some things in introduction and building up to the main meat or the main meal. Have some appetizers. And I guess these few first things that I want to say along this way maybe whet our appetite and help us to launch into the things that's upon our mind. But the Apostle Paul, when he stood before King Agrippa, and we find these words in the Acts of the Apostles there in chapter 26, and that first expression there through this discourse that he's speaking there before King Agrippa, and he comes across this expression. And he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue until this day." I want you to notice that there now. Having obtained help of the Lord, having help from God, I continue. And if you don't remember another thought today, and this is one of them that I want to get into. This word here that the Apostle Paul brings forth to our attention through God blessing him and him standing before King Agrippa and him acknowledging in his personal life, but not just in the Apostle's personal life, but it would be to each and every one of us to realize that if we continue in this good fight of faith, it's going to be because of help from the Lord. We need help from the Lord. But you know, the good news is that His grace is sufficient and that help is available. I'm one of those that believe in regeneration, that there is that given unto us to be able to tap into that of the Lord, whereby we can call upon Him, we can knock, we can seek, we can ask. And as the Apostle admonished those at the church at Philippi, when he said, basically, "You've obeyed in my presence, now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. I believe in regeneration that God works the ability in His people that if we will apply ourselves begging of His grace and help and mercy that we can continue in a way of service and discipleship as we live here upon the shores of time. As we live here in this temporal world, for the born again child of God, for the one that is heard and believed and will walk in a way of obedience, that is a way of discipleship. In following the Lord, a learner, a follower of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to deny ourselves. We're to take up the cross of self sacrifice, denying ourselves, looking to the Lord, thinking upon the way of the Lord and that He has laid down for us, and upon the things of others rather than the things of ourselves, and to prefer our brother before ourselves. There's many things that could be talking about far as in a way of discipleship. The Apostle Paul, yes, he was appointed a apostle, a preacher, a teacher, but I want to tell you fundamentally, he is a disciple. He is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, before you can be an effective, God-called minister or a deacon or a good brother or sister in the pew of the church, you've got to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is an initial, there is a starting point, there's a place. And you see, baptism is not graduation. It's just the beginning point. A lot of folks think to be baptized and then sit on the stool of do nothing. Let me tell you, that stool's full. There's no more room there on that stool of do nothing. What we need to realize, that is inauguration. It's not graduation. It's starting out to serve the Lord and to continue on, to continue in the service of the Lord, not in order to gain or to merit or to serve a home in heaven above in immortal glory. But is God's manifested people living here on this earth to serve the Lord, to bring honor and glory that is due unto His name, and for our peace and joy and comfort while we live right here on this earth? I want to tell you, it's the best way. And Paul says, of having obtained help of the Lord, I continue until this day. Now, we understand the difference between perseverance and preservation. We know that God's people, in an eternal sense, they are preserved in Christ Jesus. But I want to tell you the way our old brethren use perseverance, bars in the way in the articles of faith, they were not wrong in that. We need to understand that point. They were not wrong for what they meant by that, and that understanding was that God would persevere His people in grace unto glory, and they shall never finally fall away. Amen. That God perseveres that work of grace that He has done in His people, and He will continue that work. It will never die off. It will never change. It will never be annihilated, but He will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will persevere them in that saving grace unto glory above, and not a one will be lost. Now, that's what them old brethren meant with that article of faith. Amen. That's what they were preaching. They weren't preaching and teaching that God's disciples would always persevere in holiness and in lifestyle and in conduct and be an A-plus disciple in order to have heaven above and immortal glory. And if they don't do it, then it proves they never had anything to start with. I want to tell you, that's a false doctrine of people that will say, well, if they don't continue on in holiness of life here, what that's saying is that prodigal son, we'll call him the prodigal son, he was a prodigal, but we need to understand, he was the father's son when he left home, he is the father's son away from home, he is the father's son when he got back home. So there wasn't any time he wasn't the father's son. So if he had died down at the hog pen, he was still the father's son. Now he'd have been a disgraceful son, and he would have been bringing shame and reproach upon his father that had done so much for him. But that relationship can never be changed. Always remember the difference between relationship and fellowship. Amen. Between relationship and fellowship. Our fellowship with the Lord does have a lot to do with our discipleship. Amen. With our discipleship in following the Lord and walking with Him. Not only did Enoch walk with the Lord, that means he had fellowship with the Lord. He was fellowshipping the Lord. He was walking with Him. And that's simply what it means. I tell you, the Apostle Paul is expressing that he had fellowship with the Lord. And he was continuing in discipleship, and he had continued in what God called him to do. And he was still doing it up to that time because he had received his help from the Lord, and he recognized where his help came from. And you know, that's a very, very important. Now, I'd like to draw your attention and for you to remember some verses of Scripture that's in Philippians chapter 3. And remember what the Apostle Paul said concerning himself in his old way of life. He says in verse 5 of Philippians 3, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now remember that expression right there, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win him. Now that's the way he was continuing with that kind of attitude. As I read to you here in these last verses, after his transitioning from that old life in conversion and in discipleship and following the Lord Jesus Christ, he continued to count that old way as nothing to continue on in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he had burnt all the bridges behind him. He had burnt all the bridges behind him. In order to be successful in discipleship and following the Lord Jesus Christ, that's one of the fundamental things you've got to do, is burn the bridges behind you. Oh, to put away from yourself the opportunities and the sight and those things that would allure to go back into those old ways and those old lifestyles and trusting in self and so forth. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Oh, he was a full-blooded Jew. He knew his bloodline. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He held forth to those old traditions. He held forth to those things right down to the letter of it. He, suffice to say, boasted and he bragged in that of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Hebrews. Now, in keeping that in mind, most of you can relate, talking about a Hebrew, talking about the Apostle Paul's last of his old life and of his conduct and the lifestyle that he lived before his conversion to Christianity and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come over to the letter to the Hebrews. Come over now to the epistle to the Hebrews. The Hebrew letter. The author there writing to Hebrews. He's writing to similar folks that have converted to Christianity from Judaism. He's writing to folks that used to be under that of Judaism and trusting in the law and in that lifestyle, but now they are converts, they are disciples in the new and living way. And this is who the Apostle Paul is writing here to. He is writing to Hebrews. He's writing to folks like himself that used to be like him in his old life, in his old way. And this letter to these Hebrews, the main thrust of it, all through it, if you'll look at it and study out closely, and you'll see some key verses through there which helps us to understand and to see these things. He's writing to people that had left Judaism, people that no longer trusted in the righteousness of the law and those type things, and they're disciples, they're converts to Christianity, but they've become so discouraged. They've become so troubled. They're persecuted by family and foe. They're persecuted by their families because they're no longer identifying and living in that old tradition and in that walk of life that used to be. Their families have turned their backs on them. Their families have put them aside, counted them as an outcast, count them now as a dog because they have turned into being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the governments. You have the legal authorities, the foes that are persecuting them. Christianity was persecuted at that particular time under Judaism. They didn't receive that kind of persecution. It was kind of looked over. It wasn't persecuted as Christianity was being persecuted there in that particular time. So these folks, they were catching it on both sides. They were catching it from family. They were catching it from foe. And they were discouraged. They wanted to give up. They wanted to turn aside. They wanted to go back to Judaism. They were giving up. Before, you know, we'd be too hard on them, just think about the great persecution and troubles that they were having in being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, from family and from foe. Let's notice in the Hebrew letter, when we turn there in a couple of verses, there's a lot of warnings in this chapter. In chapter 2, verse 1, the apostle says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." He's writing an exhortation to these folks not to let these things slip away from them, for them not to remove themselves from this doctrine, from this way of the Lord Jesus Christ, this new and living way. So Apostle Paul told the Romans for them to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That it's no longer of dead sacrifices, but it's a new and living way. Oh, think about, you could get within just a few miles of that tabernacle or that temple mount, and you could smell the stench. You could smell the stink of the blood and the entrails of animals and that brook Kidron running there full of the waste and the blood, signifying the symbolism of the sins of the people. That brook Kidron, it was full of that. And oh, I tell you, man's sin is full.
Right.
And it took a great Savior. And we have that great Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was a dead. It was the smell of death. Oh, you know, when I came upon these grounds last night, I didn't smell death. I smelled life. Amen. Here today, we're smelling life. We don't smell death. I want to tell you, the Lord didn't stink the tomb up. Not even with His death. He came forth victorious. He did not see corruption. It is a new and living way. It's a living way in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these folks are discouraged. And Paul is saying, don't let these things slip away from you because of your discouragement. You hang on. You beg God to help you. And you keep pressing on. And you continue on in a way of discipleship. No matter what's coming your way. No matter what is happening. I turn on over into Hebrews chapter 3. There in verse 12 and 13, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing. Notice that. In departing from the living God. If you'll notice, he said to them, brethren. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, you disciples. You church members. These are baptized old Baptists. Of course, there's no other kind of old Baptists but baptized, you know. These are church members in the old church. They're brethren. He says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing. In departing. He's warning them against departing. You know, the Apostle Paul, he warns when he's writing to Timothy there in Timothy, the second chapter, in that second verse, and talking about Hylenus and those that Philenus that had taught the false doctrine, saying that the resurrection is past, and it overthrew the faith of some. Now, it didn't overthrow the faithfulness of God. It didn't overthrow the work of God. But it overthrew their faith in the sense of their trust and their confidence. Their trust and their confidence in the Lord and in the church and in this new and living way. Because they were being taught heresy that the resurrection was past. Well, if the resurrection is past and we missed it, and if we're just going to die at some point and be like old Rover dead all over, then what's the use of us enduring what we're enduring and pressing on if there's no resurrection for us? And it overthrew their faith. In other words, they threw up their hands. They're so discouraged. They quit and left. I begin to think about these things as you preached last night, Brother Chris, about discouragement. And I tell you, discouragement, it has always been, and it is a reality among God's people. It's always been from the very beginning and right down to this time and just example after example through the Scriptures. And that's what's going on with these folks. They're discouraged. They're having that coming against them so that they would give up and they would just go back to Judaism. That they would just revert and go back under the law. And go back to those things and trusting in those things. There's warnings all throughout this book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul is warning them not to forsake the Lord. Do not forsake the Lord. Do not turn from the Lord. Now the Lord will never forsake His people. But there's example after example in a temporal sense where His people forsake Him. His people forsake Him. You know, the Apostle Paul, in going through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and talking about these examples of faith and giving them and to encourage them in their faithfulness to God and faithfulness in discipleship to continue on, we come across the very opposite of forsaking the Lord when He gives us concerning that of Moses. When he says in the 11th chapter and in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But it's just a little while. just a little while, little season of those things. Oh, but then what does it say? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he saw God. By faith he saw him that is invisible. And he forsook Egypt. Friend, instead of forsaking the Lord, we need to be forsaking Egypt. We need to be forsaking the world, the things of the world. I'm not talking about hibernating, living in a cave and all of that, but I'm talking about though we don't have to rub elbows with the world as much as sometimes as we rub elbows with the world. Old Baptist shouldn't be pushing the envelope to see how close to the world we can get and still have the heartfelt manifestation of the presence of the Lord. And then we need to see how much we can remove ourselves, amen, from those things, oh, that would tempt us, that would draw us, where we could fall into the snare of the devil, where we could be in places around things and so forth that would discourage us, that we would believe the lie of Satan, that the grass is so much greener and it's better over here than what we have here. Oh, let me just give you a prime example of somebody. And then you go and you see his end. I tell you what, if we didn't have the writing about Lot over in the New Testament, I'd be afraid for him from all I read in the Old. Hello. I'm just being honest. I'd really be afraid for the old boy. When I just read about him over in the Old Testament, it gives me a little hope that maybe I'll get there. Amen. When I then read about, amen, what divine inspiration says about him in the New Testament. Because the very last thing we see him in the Old Testament, it's not too pretty, is it? Amen. It's not too pretty of a sight. But how did he go that direction? How did he end up with all of that? One thing just leading to another. He saw the well-watered plains. He saw the grass that looked greener over there on the other side. And so he chose that. And in doing so, he got himself in a whole lot of trouble and went through a whole lot of heartache and brought disgrace and shame to the name of God Almighty. I tell you, that can be and is the plight of many of God's children here in this earth. And that's a shame. That's a bad situation. God help us that we do not forsake the Lord, that we do not forsake the way of discipleship and following after the Lord. The apostle said, having help of the Lord, I continue unto this day. I'm so thankful to see you brethren here in this area that you are continuing, that you are persevering. You're persevering and continuing prayers and supplication and keeping house for the Lord, the house of the church that the Lord has blessed us with and given to us. Oh, it's His. He's the head of it. Oh, but He has assigned unto us the labor and to labor in this good field, in this good house. Moses was faithful and over in his house. Oh, but I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is the Son over His house. Whose house are ye if? If. You know, I did a word study on that word if. And somebody said, you did a word study on if. Yeah, it's a long one. There's a lot of information about if. But you know, when you just boiled it all down, it's just conditional. It's just a conditional word, if. And if we hold fast the confidence firm until the end, if we hold fast the rejoicing, amen. And we're only going to rejoice if we hold fast to what our Lord, the head of the church, has given unto us. And hold it fast and treasure it. Realize that the gospel kingdom of Christ, oh, that it is a great treasure. And oh, it's totally worth it. is totally worth it when you can see it. Oh, that you would sell out and sell all that you have to buy that field where it's at. Oh, to buy the truth and don't sell it. To hold fast to it. To continue on in the good way of discipleship and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to come back to chapter 10, but before I do, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right to the end of the Apostle Paul's writings there, that last epistle, as I've said a lot of times, to me, one of the most saddest expressions in Scripture is when the Apostle Paul speaks of Demas. And he says in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Demas has forsaken me. The Apostle Paul's co-laborer. There with him. He forsook him. He left him. But above that of him forsaking Paul, he forsook the Lord. Now, this wasn't over personality. This wasn't over somebody else and so forth, because the Scripture goes right on and tells us what it's over. Alright? And we'll say that in a minute. This is not like the little squabble that he had with Barnabas over John Mark and so forth. No, Demas forsakes Paul. He forsakes the Lord, and the Apostle Paul tells us exactly why. Having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. This is why Demas has forsaken Paul. He's forsaken the Lord. He loves this present world. He gives up. He turns around. He goes another direction. He departs from the ministry. I've received word some months ago. And yes, you're right, Brother Danny. Bad news does travel. Nevertheless, there are things that are true, and we hear these sad things. But an elder in another state, if the report was and is true, that he's left his family and he's left the church and he's gone. He's gone. This is what happened to Demas. Demas forsook Paul. He forsook the Lord. He forsook the work of the gospel ministry, and he's gone. He's gone. He's no longer walking therein. The admonition is for us to continue, to keep on, not to give up, not to grow discouraged, and not to come to love this world. This is why the admonition to us is to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're not to love it. We're not to be in love with it. Oh, friend, we're just strangers. We're just passing through. Do you not feel to be a stranger in this world? This world is not friendly to us. They didn't love the Lord. They didn't care for Him. And Jesus told those apostles, they're not going to love you. They're not going to care for you. Why? Because they live in a different environment. They live in a different framework of mind and so forth. We're just strangers. This world don't feel at home. We're just passing through. Thank God heaven is going to be a place where no stranger ever moves in from that standpoint, and certainly no family ever moves out. Thank God forevermore. But we're strangers here, but we won't be strangers there. Not one will be a stranger there, and all will be family. But we're just strangers, and we're pilgrims, and we're just passing through. We don't need to be so yoked and tangled up with the cares and the affairs of this life. I know there's things we have to do. We have to, and I'm not going to go through those. Jesus even talked about your Father knows that you have need of shelter and food and raiment and so forth. But He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He would add these things unto you. The Lord's going to take care of us. The Lord's going to provide for us. Well, if we'll sacrifice our life, if we'll spend and be spent in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has the power to even change the nature of some old birds that should have eaten the meat, but yet they delivered it to the servant of God. And they fed the prophet down by the brook. Their nature was to eat that meat. By nature, they should never have got there with that meat. They would have eaten it up. Oh, but God took care of it. God blessed them in such a way, changed their very nature round about, influenced them in such a way that they delivered the provision. Oh, that God was sent, that God sent unto the servant. The Lord cares for His people. The Lord cares for His people. An old sister in the community, she's all the time talking about the Lord providing, giving the Lord the praise, the honor, and the glory. And there was an old, mean, wicked man lived across the street, and he said he got tired of hearing her talk about the Lord doing this and the Lord doing that and so forth. And the woman was in need, and it was known, and the man heard about it. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll just bring shame on her and on her God. I'll go get some grocers. I'll take them over there. And then when she goes to raving about the Lord sending the grocers, I'll just tell her I brought them. See what she got to say then. Well, that's what he did. And he put them out there. Knocked on the door. She came. And she got them. He didn't see or whatever. Him, he hid. And after a few days passed, yes, she was talking about the goodness of the Lord and how the Lord provided. He came over and he told her, he said, yeah, you and your God, you say He brought it. I want to tell you, I brought those grocers and put them on your doorstep. She said, I want to tell you one thing. The devil might have brought them, but the Lord sent them. Amen. I want to tell you, amen, God will provide. Whatever the means, whatever the how, God is able. God, you stand for God. God will stand for you. Those three Hebrew boys, they stood for God. And God stood for them. God blessed them and delivered them out. They didn't know whether God would deliver them out of that furnace. But they believed God would deliver them out of that king's hand. And that's the difference. They didn't know about if He'd deliver them out of the furnace. But they believed He'd deliver them out of that king's hand. In other words, if we die in the furnace, we'll still be out of your hand. But you know God, amen, gave them an extra blessing. God is the God of more than enough. You remember that little boy that had the loaves and the two little fish? And when they took up the baskets, there was more than enough. More was provided. And the psalmist said, my cup runneth over. God is a God that is more than enough. Oh, the apostle says to the Philippians, for my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Oh, God help us that we never give up on the Lord. God help us that we don't forsake the Lord. God help us that we continue in this good way, looking to Him, and do not forsake Him. Now, in this context of what I have presented unto you, I want to submit unto you then that it is easy to understand the teaching that the Apostle Paul does in the 10th chapter of Hebrews when he says to them, in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's not talking here about folks missing church every now and then. We take this way too lightly. The emphasis is He's talking about folks here that have forsaken the assembly. They have forsaken the Lord. They're no longer coming at all. They've gone back. Out in the world, out in the ways of the world, they have left off the service and discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what does He say about these folks that do this and anybody else that does it? Remember, He's encouraging these Hebrews to stay with it. Yeah. For if we sin willfully, you see, in forsaking the Lord is a willful sin. Well, there's a few said amen. Forsaking the Lord is a willful sin. And right here in this context then, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. These Hebrews had the knowledge of the truth. And any others that have come into the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He says, look, you've got the knowledge of the truth of this new and living way that Christ is our sacrifice for sin. Now, you forsake this assembly, you forsake the Lord, and you go back under the law, under Judaism, and you start going back to those sacrifices and those things right there. He said, listen, I want to tell you, there's no more sacrifice for you. There's no sacrifice back over there under that. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire in the nation, which shall devour the adversaries. He's telling them, okay, you leave. You forsake the Lord. You willfully sin. You forsake the assembly. You quit gathering with God's people. Leave off discipleship and follow the Lord. You go back over there. You're sinning willfully, and you're not going to find any peace. You're not going to find any consolation because those sacrifices and those things are null and void. Now, I'm one of those that believe, and if you believe all those things legally and positionally, God looked upon them and they continued on to AD 70, well, then we'll just have to disagree. I believe the last Passover that God smiled upon and approved of was the one that the Lord entered into before His death and said, I with great desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. And they ate that Passover, and right at the end of it, He transitioned it and set forth the second ordinance of the church, of the communion, of the unleavened bread and of the wine, and set forth His supper. I believe that was the last legal sanctioned Passover that there was. I don't believe it continued on AD 70 before God says it's null and void. Amen. I tell you what, when Christ died on the tree of the cross, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom right then. It was shown forth that there was an entrance made, and that all of those things under the law, that there was no sufficiency back over there, even a remembrance of their sins and making temporary as far as appeasement and so forth. Now that's done away with in Christ. And Paul is saying, there's nothing for you to go back there to. There's no sacrifices for you back over there now. But he says, this is what you're going to do. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted. That's a key word right there. Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Paul says, you've got the knowledge of the truth. You're in a way of discipleship. You forsake the Lord. You forsake the church. You go back over there under that. All you've got to look for is judgment. There's no help for you over there. You're counting the finished work of Christ as nothing because you're going back over there to those sacrifices. You're leaving this new and living way. And I tell you, friend, this same warning is for God's people today. And there's an application that when we forsake the Lord, when we turn from Him, when we forsake the knowledge of the truth, when we forsake the assembly of the house of God and say there's nothing to it and I don't want anything to do with it, we're trodden on dangerous ground. We're doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. Some 15, 16 years ago at Mount Olive, where I try to serve there, there was a man there, a brother in the church, a good song leader. I got a call one day, and it was his brother-in-law. He wasn't a member of the Primitive Baptist, a member of something else, another order. But he was on the phone and said, I'm out here on the interstate, and called his name and said, he's walking from Coleman to Decatur. And he's catching a bus there, and from what we can understand, and he's headed north. And said, there's another man waiting on him. And said, could you try to talk to him? I didn't have time to get there. It was 85 miles away. I said, yes, put him on the phone. I could hear in the background when he was trying to put him on the phone. And this brother from the church, he began to say, I want nothing to do with the Lord. I want nothing to do with the church. I'm quitting it all. I heard him over the phone saying that. He went to New York City. He went on that day. He left behind a wife with some small children. 4 months later, that brother was back in a coffin and had his funeral and buried him. I want to tell you, you don't play with God. You don't play around. You don't do despite to the Spirit of grace. And I know many times God is so merciful and so loving. And He forgives and He reaches out over and over and over and over. But we can see examples through the Scriptures where there comes a line and God says, that's it. That's it. Talking about right here in time, right here in this life. That's it. God help us, brethren. As I told you, I know I'm not trying to put a damper on the meeting, but these thoughts was on my mind in this subject matter. And I had to get it off before I left. But let me tell you this. The Bible teaches us, know no man after the flesh. Talking about in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I understand that, what he's talking about is that we're brothers and sisters, even though it may be natural fathers, natural mothers, natural sons, natural daughters, cousins or whatever. But you know no man after the flesh. Don't know after those natural relationships when it comes to doing what the Word of God teaches us. When folks quit coming to church, there's usually, unless sickness or something along that line, there's a reason. Don't let that thing just keep going and going. Go to them. Go try to find out. Pastor, deacons, go to them. Try to find out what's happening. Don't let it just keep on festering. Don't let it just keep on going. Try to save them to the church. But if they won't hear you and you have to bring them to the church, don't say, well, that's my father, that's my mother, that's my brother, that's my sister. We can't exclude them. Don't say that. No, no man after the flesh. After you've dealt with them in love and in mercy, then exclude them, telling them that you love them and care for them and you hope and pray that this will bring up a red flag and that they will see the error of their way, that you're trying to save them, that you're trying to help them, but you're not going to support them in their willful sin. You're not going to support them in their wickedness in forsaking the house of the Lord. And hopefully, when they feel alone, when they feel that I'm outside of the protection, outside of the safety net of the congregation, of the church. Hey, I need to get back in. I need to get back under that. There are some words that leads me to believe that Job knew that he was hedged in. Job knew he was hedged in. He knew he was protected of the Lord. And then after it came upon him, he said, that which I feared the most has come upon me. That I feared the most. In other words, that hedge being removed, that protection being removed, it has come upon me. And maybe they will feel that they are unhedged. And they feel that weight and that burden. That's what Paul was talking about to that one that was carrying on an illicit affair with his stepmother over there. And the church was puffed up and they wouldn't do what was right. They wouldn't exclude him. Paul said, when you come together in my spirit with you, you put him out. You turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his body, the saving of his soul in the day of the Lord. This is what we're talking about. We're not doing it to hurt folks. We're not doing it to further discourage folks. Oh, but that they would repent. See, anytime you have to enact discipline, anytime it comes to the point of excluding a member, it's to the hope of restoration. That they would repent. That they would turn from it. That they would cease it. And they would come back with tears and acknowledgement and see how precious the place was that they had erred, that they had strayed away from. And if we do these things as the Bible teaches us, I tell you, brethren, it's the right way and it's the good way, and it will save us from a whole lot of trouble. It will save us from a whole lot of confusion in the church. It'll save us from confusion and trouble in our life. When will we ever learn? Just do it God's way to start with. Just go ahead and do what God says. And save yourself a whole lot of trouble. Now, if I've got one going out this way, I got all these coming back to me. And I've preached to me just as much as I've preached to you. God bless you.